and that your gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We ask, Lord, that tonight you would bless your word. We ask that our young ones would truly learn your word tonight, embrace it, believe it, walk in it. You'd grow them up in the faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have class, you can be dismissed. While they're going out, I want to mention a few things. First of all, we need to remember to keep Shirley Maloney in our prayers. If you have a piece of paper and a pen, maybe you can write these down. I want to pray for Shirley Maloney. As you know, Shirley's been battling emphysema, and she's been in and out of the hospital. I believe she is home now, is that correct? But she still needs our prayers. And you know what? It would be great if you could just call her, talk to her for a couple minutes, and if you have more time, even go down and visit her, because she's pretty bound right now at home. Also, Mike Bond's dad, you probably heard, was rushed to the ER this week and had to have brain surgery. And he's doing surprisingly well. But we want to continue to pray for him. My understanding is that he does not know the Lord. So I think this is a grand wake-up call, if you know what I mean. I suspect that he will be listening when Mike shares the gospel, so we need to pray for him. Also, my wife mentioned that Kathy Cummings' mother was rushed to the hospital. This is correct? Yes. You know the details?
Rachel,
you want to tell us? Can't hear you. When's the surgery?
I think it's
this evening. Okay. We need to pray for her tonight. Okay. Why don't we go to the Lord together? Let's pray for Shirley. I want to pray for Kathy Cummings' mother. Apparently she's in surgery this evening, maybe even as we pray. And Mike Bond's father, pray for his health and also his salvation. Is Kathy's mom a Christian? No? Okay, we need to pray for her also, her salvation. So let's take a few minutes and do that. I'd like to invite you to pray, and then I'll close the time of prayer, okay? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord together.
there are times that I get a sin. God, I just pray that she would be a light, that her family would be drawn to what she has, God, her hope and her trust in you. And I pray that she would just be able to release her mom into your care. God, that right now you would, if her mom's in surgery, that you would guide a surgeon's hand, that you would correct what the problem is, and give this woman a second chance. Give this woman the opportunity to recover and to confess with her mouth that Jesus is Lord. And God, I just also pray for my dad. God, I just pray that you would speak to this man, that you would soften his heart, that he would have much time to reflect and to think on things as he lay there. Show him, Lord, that you are not only his creator, but his savior, and save that man who is angry at my Lord in the process. The Lord's Spirit, and again, we just thank you that you are sovereign, that Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, when we come to you and we cry out to you for these needs. We pray in Jesus' name.
Lord, I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to come before your presence, to come before your holy throne. Lord, I thank you so much for your mercy and your grace, Lord. And Lord, right now, with Sherry belonging to you, Lord, I pray that you will strengthen her. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless her with peace in her heart right now as we speak. Lord, I pray for Lauren Senior, Lord, that he will just open his eyes. I pray right now, Lord, that he will just feel your Holy Spirit in your presence. And I pray that you bless their home. Lord, right now, I lift up Kathy Cummings' mother to you, Lord. I pray that as we speak right now, Lord, that you will just open her eyes. I pray, Lord, that you'll give Kathy the words to share for her mother, and that she will open her heart up to you. Lord, we know that you are capable of doing this, and we ask, only ask right now, Lord, that you save Kathy's mother. Thank you again for the privilege and the opportunity to come before your throne. Lord, I pray for Mike's dad. I pray, Lord, that you will just save him too, Lord. I pray that he will see your mighty hand at work, that's been at work in healing him as fast as he's been healed, that he will know that it's only you, Lord. We ask that you will save his soul also as we speak right now. For we ask this in your holy, precious name. Amen.
Father, we thank you that we can come to you in time of need, and we thank you that you hear our prayers. We, Lord, ask that you would turn tragedy to glory. We ask that these physical afflictions, Lord, would be turned for spiritual good. We ask, Lord, that Shirley might grow in grace. We ask, Lord, that you would spare her according to your good will. Lord, we think of Kathy's mom and Mike's dad, and Lord, we pray that they would understand that you've granted them a window of opportunity, a time of repentance, and that, Lord, their days are numbered, and you are calling them to come to you as Savior. Open their eyes, God, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your gospel. And Lord, use these difficulties for your glory and for their salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to... Afternoons? Okay. afternoons, call Shirley. And then better yet, if you can, find time, run down and visit her for a little bit. Good. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to talk tonight about the last attribute of love that's mentioned by Paul here. And that is the attribute of endurance. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Now, it's interesting here, if you look at this passage, that Paul begins his description of love with saying that love suffers long, or your version might say love is long-suffering. And then he ends it with saying that love endures. And some people think that he's just saying the same thing, that he's kind of wrapping it up where he began. But in fact, long-suffering and endurance are different words in the Greek, and they have different connotations. For example, long-suffering focuses more on the idea of putting up with things that irritate you, like annoyances or offenses from other people. Whereas endurance speaks more to the fact of putting up with suffering and hardship. The term long-suffering emphasizes more the element of time. Makes sense, doesn't it? Long suffering, right? Macro in the Greek, macro suffering. Enduring something for a period of time, the emphasis being on time. But the word here for endure emphasizes less the element of time and more the idea of intensity. It's what is endured. So when we exercise long-suffering, we might put up with the irritations. We might put up with the baby crying. Oh, there's a baby crying. Right on cue. Thank you. We've been practicing that for weeks. Okay. So, you know, a baby crying or, you know, little irritations. Your spouse has that habit that drives you crazy and they do it every day. You know, those kinds of things. Offenses. But endurance speaks more to what we spoke about earlier and what the martyrs are enduring. That is true hardship, true suffering, not simply annoyances. It deals with the intensity. So when I talk about endurance tonight, I want to talk about three things quickly. What this word means in more in detail. Secondly, why we need it. And thirdly, the benefit of it. So first, the meaning of endurance. Literally, this word means to remain under. Remain under. It comes from two Greek words that are put together. The first Greek word is the word for under, and the second Greek word is the word for dwell or abide. And the idea is to remain under. Charles Hodge has noted that this word is a military term, and it's used to describe standing fast against the assaults of an enemy. Standing fast against the assaults of an enemy. So it has the idea here of remaining and not fleeing or running away in fear. The opposite of this word in Greek is not to give up. The opposite is to run away, which I think is enlightening if you meditate upon it. But more, not only does it mean remaining, but it also means remaining under. And that means remaining under trials, remaining under temptation, and thirdly, remaining under training. And so there's three ideas I want to mention quickly as we kind of unpack the meaning of this term, endure. Three words. They all start with C, so it'll be easy for you to remember. Courage, covenant, and command. Courage, covenant, and command. First of all, courage. Love does not flee in the face of attack. Therefore, love is strong, love is brave, love is willing to face hardship. Why does it do this? It does this for the sake of other people. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. See what Paul says here. Okay, the T's are all alphabetical. And 2 Timothy is after what? You're smart. You are a smart group. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So we see this term endure tied in again with the military kind of concept. And then he goes on and he says in verse 10, verse 8, you want to just go back to the beginning of the book? No, I'm kidding. He says, "Remember in verse 8 that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." Don't you love that verse? The word of God is not chained. The word of God can accomplish anything that God designs for his word to accomplish. So when Bibles are smuggled in a country, souls are going to be saved, because in spite of all the obstacles of men and demons, the word of God is not chained. He says, therefore, in verse 10, "Therefore I endure," same Greek word, "I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He endures for the sake of the elect because he loves God's people and he loves the church. He endures these things. What is it that Paul endured? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Where he gives us a brief catalog of what it means to endure. As you know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul was under attack by the church itself. Not only was Paul attacked by the unbelieving Jews, Paul was criticized by the church in Corinth because some had come in and kind of poisoned the church's attitude toward Paul. And so he was in the unfortunate position where he had to vindicate his apostleship. And so he says here in verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" They meaning these who have come in claiming to be apostles, claiming to be teachers. And by the way, in verse 13, he calls them false apostles. And he's saying, "Okay, well, let's get out our credentials. We're going to look at my credentials versus their credentials." Verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Here's his credentials. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. For the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Wow. That's enduring all things for the elect. Amen? Amen. And that's what love does. Love endures because love is courageous. I was watching a TV program the other night about this guy who climbs mountains. And I said, not only to myself, but to my wife, I said, "Why would anybody do this?" You know, I mean, I can understand, you know, like baseball and football. But this, you know, climbing mountains and endangering your life for fun, you know, that kind of thing, right? Well, you know, it takes a lot of courage to do that, right? But the person that's doing it is not doing it for courage. They do it because they love what they're doing. And it's their love for what they're doing which gives them courage. And it's the same way here with Paul. Paul was courageous in the face of imprisonment, beating, shipwrecks, and all the other things that he endured because love was his motive. True agape love is not an effeminate or a weak or a cowardly thing at all. It is a manly virtue. It is full of courage and strength, and it endures because it is strong. The second C word is covenant. Because love endures, that is, because it remains under, it also keeps covenant. It is not fickle. It does not change its mind when things get hard. Look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15. David is speaking here about who may abide in the Lord's tabernacle. Excuse me. In verse 2 he says, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Notice this, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." So love swears to its own hurt. Did you ever make a promise and then your situation changed and you thought, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have said that?
Yeah.
Right? Well, love swears or makes a commitment even if the end result is it's going to hurt. So love doesn't break covenant just because things are difficult. Now, we live in a society where words are meaningless and covenants are broken on a daily basis. In our country, it is estimated that nearly 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Now, some of those divorces would be considered lawful under God's word, but many of them undoubtedly are not. There are people that go into marriage and swear a covenant before God, having no intention of keeping that covenant. What many people say today is, well, I don't love my spouse anymore. Or, I fell in love with somebody else. In other words, what they're saying is, I made a covenant, but now it's hard. I made a covenant, but now I don't feel the way I felt when I made the covenant, so I don't want to be in the covenant. I made a covenant, and then I woke up and looked at my wife one morning and said, oh, Lord. She's not the beauty queen I thought she was. And so we break covenant for no reason other than the situation has changed. But that's not what love does, right? When you make a covenant of love, you don't break your covenant because the situation changes. You don't break your covenant because it's more difficult now to express love than it was earlier. That's not the biblical definition of love. Love endures, which means it keeps covenant. Thirdly, it stays under command. That's the third C word, command. Love remains under. Not only does it remain under pressure or remain under the trial, it remains under command or it remains under authority. You know, when a soldier flees his post, or when a soldier is in battle and the fire gets intense and he flees out of fear, he's not only not staying under the assault, he's not staying under command. He's being disloyal to his superiors who have commanded him to move forward in battle. So he is disobeying the orders of his superior. Now, granted, his motive may be fear. He may not be thinking of, you know what, it's my duty to my superior to stay here. But in reality, by fleeing because of a lack of courage, he is also not remaining under his command. He's not remaining under authority. Therefore, love endures because it remains under not only hardship, but it remains under the hardship, not only under the hardship of attack or the hardship of battle, but love remains under the hardship of obedience. Look at John 14, a very important passage about love. And here Jesus links these ideas of love and obedience, or love and command. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Or some versions read, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then in verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Notice also John 15. This is the same upper room sermon that Jesus gave the night before, or actually the night he was betrayed. John 15, verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you." Now, this is striking because in this passage, Jesus speaks of abiding. In verse 9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide. Abide in my love." All throughout this passage from verse 1 through 9, Jesus repeatedly uses this word abide. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The branch must abide. Must abide in the vine to bear fruit," right? Abide in me. He says, "Abide in my word." This word abide is the same Greek word used for endure. It means remain, stay, dwell, live. Okay? So Jesus uses this word abide, or in the Greek, menos, the word. And it's related to endurance, which is hupomeno. Remain, but remain under. So when we love Jesus, we not only remain or abide in him and in his word, we remain or abide under his commandments. See the connection? Right? So Jesus says, if you love me, then you will demonstrate that love for me by keeping or observing or doing my word. So endurance means we remain in the face of attack. We remain faithful to our word, but it also means we remain under the authority of the Lord our God. So love inclines our hearts to submission to him. First to God, and then secondly, to all legitimate authority. When my kids were little, and they would say, "Daddy, I love you," after saying, "I love you too," I would always want to talk to them about the meaning of love. And I would always try to help them see this connection, that when under authority, an important expression of love is obedience. So they say, Daddy, I love you. And I say, I love you too. And I give him a kiss and I give him a hug. And we talk about love. Well, how do you show your daddy love? Well, we'll give you a card on Father's Day, or, you know, give you a hug at night, or give you a kiss. And those are all legitimate expressions of love. Amen? It's like when we worship the Lord, that's a legitimate expression of love for Him. We're demonstrating our affection for Him. When we serve the Lord, we're showing our love for Him. But Jesus said a very important way we demonstrate our love is that we obey Him. And so that's what we teach our children, that obedience is a demonstration of love. So when a child is in rebellion to their parents' authority, it's not just a problem of rebellion. It's a problem of a lack of love. So love means remaining under. We remain under the trials. We remain under our word. We remain under the word of God. So why do we need endurance? Let me give you a couple quick reasons. One, persecution. Matter of fact, the word here used in Greek is probably used mostly in the context of the New Testament when it speaks of persecution. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And Paul says, all those who live or will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We live in a fallen world where fallen men oppose the church of Christ. Amen? And slander and ridicule should be expected and endured. One author said this. This is a great quote. I love it. He said, the world is full of evil doers and evil doings, of evil speakers and evil speeches, of evil surmisers and evil surmisings. But this is not a dismal picture of the world. This is a realistic picture of the world. And part of being forearmed is to be forewarned. Look at 1 Peter 4, where Peter is addressing the church that is being persecuted. He says in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 12, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Don't be surprised as if some odd thing has happened when you are ridiculed or slandered or persecuted. Jesus warned us. He said, since the world hated me, it's going to hate you. We should not be surprised by these things, right? So why do we share the gospel with people if they're going to slander us or ridicule us? Why? Because the love of Christ constrains us. That's why we do it. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God puts that love in our hearts. And it's because of love that we endure criticism or slander or things of that nature in order to share the gospel with others. But we need endurance also because of temptations and trials, not just persecution. We also face temptation in a fallen world, right? We are enticed to sin by both the devil and our own flesh. Yet because we love God, we endure the assault and we do not flee in defeat. In James chapter 1, since you're right there, James speaks to this. He says in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This temptation here can be either a trial of some kind, or it can be an enticement to sin. So in a fallen world, we're seduced to evil. In a fallen world, we are subjected to trials of various kinds. And true Christianity is not for the cowardly. right? It takes courage. It takes commitment to resist the devil. It takes courage and commitment to fight the flesh. It takes courage and commitment to endure temptation. I love what William Grinnell said. He was an old Puritan. He wrote a 1,000-page book on 10 verses of the Bible. He says it requires more prowess and greatness of spirit to obey God faithfully than to command an army of men, to be a Christian than a captain.
Amen.
And it's true. It takes a profound courage and commitment to grow in grace. Because in order to grow, we have to do battle. We have to battle the enemy, the unseen forces of evil. We have to battle our own flesh, which is daily attempting to entice us into sin. And that's why the writer to Hebrews says in chapter 12 that we are to run the race with endurance. The same Greek word, to run with endurance. And the third reason we need this endurance is chastening or discipline. As we grow in grace, and as we strive to grow in grace, we must also endure chastening or the Lord's discipline and training. Look at Hebrews 12, if you will. Since I just quoted it, let's turn there. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, now the witnesses he's talking about here are the many Old Testament examples that he just gave about those who walk by faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, there's that word endure again, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, when we have had human fathers who corrected us, we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection, remain under, to the Father of spirits and live? So the Lord God subjects his children to chastening or discipline or training. Any of those words will do. I think the word chastening has a negative connotation, and people hear that and they think, well, God is punishing me. Chastening is the word for correction or training. Okay? You can be doing great and the Lord can still chasten you. Why? Because great isn't good enough. Great isn't the goal. We never get to the place where we don't need to grow in grace. Amen? No matter where we are, we still have more to grow. And so he will help us grow. He will train us. He will discipline us. Even though we may not always understand God's dealing with us, and even though this training is not joyful for the present, nevertheless, we endure it. That is, we stay in subjection to God. We remain under his authority because we love him and he's our father and we are his children. And we know that he loves us because even in the midst of the training and the discipline, he sheds in our hearts the love of God because we are his children. Indeed, we know that even though chastening is painful, God applies it to us for our own good. And that leads to my last point, and that is the fruit of endurance. Let's read on here. Verse 10 of chapter 12. For they indeed, meaning human fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, why does he do it? For our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. So why do we remain under chastening? Because God is working chastening for our profit or for our good. And he is trying to produce in us holiness. Holiness. Right? We see the same idea in John 15. I want to turn back there quickly. I want to read a few verses in John 15. In John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the vine, or the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. I don't know about you, but if I were a tree and someone came up with the scissors and started cutting on me, I wouldn't say, praise the Lord, this feels good. Okay, it is a painful thing. It is a painful thing to be chastened by the Lord. It is a painful thing to be pruned by the Lord. Yet, the chastening produces holiness and the pruning produces fruitfulness. And if you don't prune a branch, I'm told, it will not bear more fruit. In other words, fruitfulness this pruning process is essential to fruitfulness for the branch. And in the same way, this chastening and pruning in our life is essential for us to grow in grace. God must cut away the twigs and the weeds and the different things. God must prune us in order for us to bear more fruit. But we have to endure it. We have to remain under it for it to truly be beneficial to us. And when you're going through a time of discipline and training, everything in you wants to run away. Everything in you wants to flee. Why? Because it's painful. It is not joyful for the present, Hebrews says, but painful. That's why we need to be exhorted to endure it. That's why we need to be exhorted. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. If it was fun, we wouldn't have to be exhorted, right? Because we would just say, hey, Lord, chasten me today. This is fun. Can I have some more chastening? We would pray for chastening. When I go to prayer meetings, I don't hear anybody asking for chastening. But why not? Because it's painful. Now listen. This is very, very, very important. Because we have, in America, a church full of immature Christians. Does anybody agree? We have many people that have been saved many years, but have not gone very far in the true things of God. They don't know how to do spiritual warfare. They haven't conquered sins in their life. They don't have a lot of knowledge of the Word. They're what an old pastor friend called gray-headed babies. Chronologically old, spiritually infants. Why? Why does this happen? Because the path to holiness is strewn with thorns. That is the way it is. That is the way it must always be. If there were an easy way to get holy, if there was an easy way to be righteous, if there was an easy way to be genuinely bear fruit for Jesus Christ, I could bottle it and I'd be a millionaire. Oh, as a matter of fact, it is being bottled and it is being sold and people are becoming millionaires. And it is called the health and the wealth gospel. It is called the prosperity gospel. It is being sold in America. And of course, only in America. Go to Africa and tell people that have their hands missing because for the sake of Christ, or have their feet cut off for the sake of Christ. God wants you healthy, wealthy, all times. Just believe. Name it and claim it. This is an American heresy. And it is so popular because I want that to be true. Don't you? I want to believe that I can have a good marriage and a good job and a lot of money and health and happiness and joy and peace. I want to believe I can have everything and it costs me nothing. That's what I want to believe. That's what my flesh wants to believe. Doesn't yours? Doesn't your flesh resist the cross? Doesn't your flesh, when you're under God's heavy hand, don't you want to run from that? Doesn't your flesh resist that? So now don't shout me down now. Amen? Do you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? And sometimes your flesh just rises up in rebellion against God. You ever get angry at God? Raise your hand. Yeah, right. You're under the chastening of God. You're under the hand of God. And He's pressing you. And He's pruning you. And He's disciplining you. And your flesh doesn't like it. And the more you don't like it, the more you need it. Right? Because the more we don't like it is the more evidence that we need it. And this happy, yappy Christianity that's out there, name it, claim it, believe it, receive it, it's all easy, it's all roses, this is a false gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not the gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith alone. We do nothing for it. It is a free gift of God. But the path to holiness is a path of cross-bearing obedience. Cross-bearing obedience. Not applications. It means obeying when it hurts. It means saying no to your flesh. When you want to look at that thing on the internet, you say no. When you want to read that book or see that movie you shouldn't see, you say no. When you want to indulge your appetite when you shouldn't, you say no. You say no, no, no to the flesh. And the more you say no, the more victory you'll gain. And you'll defeat the power of that beast within. But let me tell you, friends, it is hard work. And that's why we have churches full of babies. Which is why we have a country full of flabby people, including myself. Because no pain, no gain. If I could take a pill and lose 20 pounds in a week, I'd take the pill. But it doesn't work that way, does it? I got to work out. I got to run. I got to lift. I got to do this. I don't want it that bad. Well, it's the truth. I don't want it bad enough. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. How bad do you want it? We want it, but we don't want to pay the price for it. It doesn't work that way. When I say pay the price, I don't mean you earn it. I don't mean you earn anything in God's kingdom. It's all of grace. But to say that we're going to become like Jesus Christ with no effort, that you just go to church and you wait for these blessings to drop from heaven and then you're just going to be transformed and you don't have to discipline yourself, it doesn't work that way. We have got to get discipline into our lives. We have got to be disciplined to read the Word of God. We have to be disciplined to pray. We have to be disciplined to set aside times to meet with believers in prayer and in fellowship. We have to be disciplined with our money, with our time, with our food, with all kinds of things in our life. And thank God that because we're His sons, He loves us enough to prune us. Amen? I thank Him. David said, "It is good that I have been afflicted." Psalm 119, "It is good that I have been afflicted." How many of us can say that? So the benefit of endurance is that it produces holiness. And the last thing I want to say is that it produces maturity. In you all know James 1, right? But we should look at it quickly again before we close. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, James makes one of the most incredible statements in the whole Bible. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That sounds crazy. Why should I have joy in trials? Why is he saying this is a good thing? Brethren, count it all joy that your car blew up today. Brethren, count it all joy that you lost your job. Brethren, count it all joy that you just ripped your knee out of place. Brethren, count it all joy that you can't get out of bed because you're sick today. Brethren, count it all. This is insane. It sounds crazy. That's why most Americans don't believe it. You count it joy. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What a great definition of maturity, right? Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, I don't know about you. I'm pretty good in some areas of my life, but I'm not so good in others. I've grown in certain areas, but I need to grow more in others. You see, I'm not complete. I'm still lacking, right? So some of you are really good in certain areas. Man, you could pray for 10 hours, but you never read your Bible. Or some of you have studied the Bible for 6 hours in the original Hebrew and Greek, but you never pray. Some of you give like crazy. Some of you don't give at all. So you can be strong in one area, weak in another. You can bear fruit in one area, but not in another. Well, that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He wants us to be mature in every area of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
So what does He do to get us there? He puts us into various trials. It is the trial that produces the maturity. Let patience have its perfect work. Which is to say, you can resist patience having its work. You can resist God's work in your life. You can attempt to flee out of the situation that He's put you in. But after knowing the Lord for, how long has it been? 32 years. I can assure you of one thing. Try as you might to get around the test, He'll always bring you back to that test. Always. So the best advice I could ever give you is go through the test now and get it over with. Because you'll never get around it. Now you can avoid it. You can resist it. You can say, "I don't want to go through this. This is too painful. I don't want to endure this. I can't deal with this. I'm not going to do this." And you can say that. And in that sense, you've avoided it. But you've avoided it at a cost. And the cost has been the maturity that you would have gained by going through it. And the Lord's amazing. Let me tell you. He's very resourceful. You know, I just want to say something to the young people here. I love you guys so much. I yell at you a lot, right? Despise not the chastening of your pastor. Listen. You guys, as you get older, you're going to have to deal with this authority thing. And I know it's hard to do at home. You see your parents, you see their imperfections, and it's hard to do. But I can reassure you that out there in the world somewhere, there's an authority that God can place over you that is a lot meaner than your mom and dad. And in his creativity, he will find that employer, that professor, that, God forbid, husband, you ladies. He will find that person and place them in your life. You will learn this lesson, or you will spend your life resisting it. Learn your lessons now. Gain the wisdom, gain the experience, gain the maturity now so you don't have to learn them later. God is faithful. Amen? He loves us so much that when we wiggle out of a situation, he'll arrange for us to end up in that same situation some other way. Everything might look different on the outside, but you will know. You will know in your heart, I'm back at the foot of this same mountain. And I'm trying to get around it. Back at the foot of the same mountain. God loves us, amen? And he puts his love into our hearts. And because of that, we can endure. I don't want to give the impression that the Christian life is dismal, because it's not. It can be a life of profound joy in the midst of trials, right? In the midst of. When Peter was speaking to the church and he said, don't be surprised by these fiery trials, the very next verse he says, because the glory of Christ rests on you. I've been the closest to Jesus sometimes when I was in the most difficult situations. So on the one hand, they're the most painful. On the other hand, they're the most blessed and rewarding. Can anybody relate to that? So while we're running away from the pain, we end up running away from the presence. That's why in Hebrews, when the author is exhorting them to endurance, what does he say? He says, looking unto Jesus. And that's the best advice I can give you, especially if right now you're in some kind of trial or difficulty. Look unto Jesus. It may be a physical problem, it may be a financial problem, maybe a spiritual struggle. You may be in a period of spiritual darkness, depression, discouragement. Look unto Jesus. And where is Jesus sitting? He's sitting on that throne of grace. Amen? He's sitting on the throne of grace. Your high priest. And he will minister to you grace and mercy to help in time of need. That is a precious promise that you can claim and you can believe, and you will receive an answer to that one. Amen? I want to quote William Grinnell as we close. He says, O ye saints, be strong. Take heart. Your cause is good. God himself espouses your quarrel, who has appointed you his own son, general of the field and captain of our salvation. He shall lead you on with courage and bring you off with honor. He lived and died for you. He will live and die with you. For mercy and tenderness to his soldiers, none like him. Trajan, the Roman emperor, said, rent his clothes to bind up his soldiers' wounds. Christ poured out his blood as balm to heal his saints' wounds. Tears off his flesh to bind them up. For prowess, none to compare with him. He never turned his head from danger. No, not when hell's malice and heaven's justice appeared in field against him. Knowing all that should come upon him, he went forth and said, "Whom seek ye?" For success in Super Bowl, he never lost the battle, even when he lost his life. That's your Jesus. That's your high priest. He endured the greatest trial and the greatest battle ever faced by a person. The wrath of God upon himself. He is there for you. He will comfort you as you abide in him and abide under him. Amen? Let's stand and pray.